We open the Word of God this morning. We read together from the Gospel of Matthew, where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the time when the Holy Spirit will be poured out. Matthew 12, verse 22. Then they brought to Jesus a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. And every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Or again, "How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." We now go to the story of Pentecost as we have it recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. We read from verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." We continue at verse 13. "Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.' Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, brothers. I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The text for the preaching this morning is verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We now listen to the preaching of the gospel, and we sing afterwards hymn 48, stanzas 2 and 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, some ladies in a Bible study group were talking together about the meaning of refined by fire. So those ladies went to see a silversmith to find out. The silversmith explained to them how silver is put into fire. It's put into the hottest part of the flame so that every impurity can be burned away, so that what is left afterwards is pure silver. But, the silversmith explained, you should not keep the silver in the fire for too long, because otherwise the silver will be ruined. The fire must be very hot, but the silver cannot stay in the fire for too long. And so, one of the ladies asked, how can you tell when the silver is pure? How can you be sure when the time has come for the silver to be pulled out of the flame? The silversmith answered, it's easy. I just watch the silver carefully, and when I can see my own reflection in the silver, then I know that the refining process is done. And what a wonderful thought this is, brothers and sisters. The Bible repeatedly compares God's children, you and me. We are like precious metals, especially silver. And on Pentecost, when the Lord Jesus Christ pours out the Holy Spirit, he gives a sign, flames of fire. And the Old Testament already prophesied that the Holy Spirit would purify the people of God like a refiner's fire through our suffering, through the challenges which God sets before us. God is purifying us like silver in a refiner's fire. And if we ask, how long must this process of purification continue? If we ask, how long must we suffer all kinds of things before the Lord says, enough? When we ask these questions, the silversmith answers our question. He says, until the Holy Spirit has finished renewing us in the image of God. In other words, until God can see in us his own perfect reflection, then the Lord Jesus Christ will come down from heaven to judge the world and to take us to himself. This is the gospel of Pentecost, brothers and sisters. And this morning we thank God especially because God also gives us elders and deacons to support us, to encourage us. And to give us direction along the way. God has this Pentecost going in this congregation, and God gives us elders and deacons to support us along the road. And so I preach to you this morning the Gospel of Pentecost under the following theme: the Spirit of Pentecost works through the Gospel of Jesus Christ to purify us from our sins and to make us true children of God. In our text, there are two aspects that need our attention: the call to repent and the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Pentecost works through the Gospel of Jesus Christ to purify us from sins and make us children of God. We consider first the call to repentance. Now, when the disciples come together on Pentecost Sunday, they experience several dramatic signs. They hear the blowing of a wind. They see tongues of fire. And they are filled with the Holy Spirit so that they speak in foreign languages. That must have been impressive. But verse 13 explains that some people are not impressed. Instead, they mock the disciples. They suggest that the disciples must have had too much wine to drink. When we read this, we shake our heads. We ask, how can anybody be so stupid? If they have too much wine to drink, does it make a sound like the blowing of a violent wind? If they have too much wine to drink, does that put flames on people's heads? Does that make people speak in foreign tongues? If anybody seems to have had too much wine to drink, if anybody is not thinking straight, it's not the disciples. And then in verse 14, Peter begins to preach. And Peter does not talk about these miracles of Pentecost. Instead, Peter preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. According to Peter, Pentecost is all about Jesus Christ. Just like Christmas was all about Jesus Christ, and also Good Friday and Easter and Ascension Day, everything, every part of the gospel is all about Jesus Christ. So Pentecost, too, is all about Jesus Christ. And that's why, on this Pentecost sermon, Peter reminds everybody what happened just 7 weeks ago, when they were standing outside the palace of Pontius Pilate, when they rejected Jesus and said, crucify him. Pentecost, Peter says, Pentecost is all about Jesus Christ. And more particularly, Pentecost is all about looking back and admitting that we have made a horrible mistake. The meaning of Pentecost is this: we have got it all wrong, and we have done it all wrong, and God is calling us to repent. At Pentecost, God says, the Son of God, the Saviour of the world, was nailed to the cross, and it's our fault. At Pentecost, God says, Jesus died because we messed up. And this is the heart of the Christian gospel, brothers and sisters. And this is also the most important issue in our lives. Everybody sins. But Christianity is all about admitting that we have messed up and confessing that Jesus Christ had to go to the cross for our sins. Pentecost is all about what are we now going to do about that? And Peter answers that question in just one word. Peter says, repent. And we remember that was also the contents of John the Baptist's preaching, repent. And that word, repent, it's often used to describe unbelieving heathens turning to God. For example, in Galatians 4, Paul explains how those Galatians used to be heathens, but they repented and became Christians. For them, repentance was a 180-degree turnaround from worshipping idols to serving God. But in our text, the people that Peter is talking about, they are already children of God. God is already a big part of their life. That's why they came to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. So, do they need to repent in the sense that they must turn their lives upside down? Not really. But they have still got a problem, Peter tells them. They still need to repent in a different sense. They need to repent in the sense that they change their mind about Jesus. They need to repent in the sense that they come to think differently about Jesus. Before, they thought that Jesus was an evil man, possessed by an evil spirit, who deserved to be nailed to the cross. But now, they need to admit that they were wrong. They were dead wrong about Jesus. Now, they need to listen to the gospel. They need to let the gospel change their thinking. And this is the kind of repentance that we need to take seriously, brothers and sisters. Because we already know our Bibles. And we already believe in Jesus Christ. So what does it mean for you and for me to repent? If we imagine that repentance is only that 180-degree turn from unbelief to faith, if that's what repentance is, then, of course, we don't need to repent. But that is not the point. Instead, there is an old expression that a church which is truly reformed must always continue to reform. And by the same reasoning, in a church that is truly reformed, people like you and people like me should also be constantly repenting of our sins and reforming our lives. We all read our Bible so often, brothers and sisters. But when we read our Bible, when we study our confession, repenting is stopping and examining our hearts and our minds and our whole lives. Repentance means considering our habits, even if we have done those things for years. Repentance is examining the traditions, even if we have learned them from our parents. We need to repent. We need to ask, is this really biblical? Does this really fit in to a Christian life? Because when we come to the conclusion that we need to change ourselves, because the Bible is teaching us something different, when we make a serious effort to change ourselves, that is repenting. Or when there are elders, deacons, school teachers, when there are people inside the church or people outside the church who we don't love and respect. When we change this attitude, if we admit that God requires of us that we respect everybody and treat everybody with respect because God created us all in His image, to change our way of thinking, that is repenting. Many of us have got strong opinions like women voting in the church is wrong, or women not being allowed to vote in church is stupid, or everybody must be members of the school society. When we have issues in the church, brothers and sisters, or when we have issues in our families or in our personal lives, if we don't study the issues first, and if we have not listened to each other first, if we have not learned to speak the truth in love, then repenting means that we keep our mouth closed and that we avoid inflaming the passions of other people. And when other people are concerned about issues, instead of pushing their issues away, instead of ignoring issues and hoping that they disappear by themselves, dealing with issues that cause damage or hurt, that is also repenting. We pride ourselves on being reformed, on having reformed opinions and sticking to our convictions. Most of our friends often have the same opinions as we have, because otherwise they would not be our friends. But, brothers and sisters, again, I ask you, if we already know everything so well, what is the point of reading our Bibles? What indeed is the point of listening to sermons? Peter says in our text that the whole point of the gospel is that we discover for ourselves that we are sinners and that we have messed up. That's why Peter says, repent. And so it should also happen to you and to me that we change our minds on occasions, that we change our attitudes, and that we change patterns in our lives because we can see that something is wrong. This is what Pentecost is all about. Those Jews on that first Pentecost, they need to change their minds and admit that they messed up on Good Friday. And then Peter adds, they should also be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. That means they need to go from one extreme where they rejected Jesus to the other extreme where they are baptized into His name. Because being baptized into Jesus' name, that means putting a line under your old life and saying now that finished, so throw it away. Being baptized into the name of Jesus also means starting over by putting God first in every part of our life. Of course, and now we come back to this point. Of course, those people who heard Peter's Pentecost sermon in Acts 2, they were Israelites. They already lived by the laws of God. And they believed the promise of the gospel that God would give them salvation. But now, being baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, that means a new decision that we belong to Jesus Christ. A new decision that we will follow Him so that tomorrow morning, if there would be a problem in my life, following Jesus Christ would mean that I do not take the easy way out, but instead I believe the gospel of Pentecost. I believe that God is the silversmith and I am precious silver in God's eyes. And God is purifying me. God is transforming me to make me look more and more like Him. No, the Christian life really is not a matter of earning salvation. It's not a question of being slaves under the law of God. Instead, God has given us salvation, complete salvation, as a free gift by grace alone. But we were baptized into Jesus Christ. And so in Christ, God has now poured out His Spirit on us because He wants to renew us. He wants to glorify Himself in us. That is what fire does, even the fire of Pentecost. Fire does that to us when we repent of our sins, when we take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ. And this is where the election and ordination of elders and deacons comes into our life. On purpose, I did not say very much about new office bearers at the beginning of this sermon. But I should say a little bit more now. 2 weeks ago, we elected 4 men to be elders and 1 man to be a deacon in this church. And we took that seriously because it's important for the church to have faithful elders and deacons. Indeed, we are thankful that the Lord has given us these men who are willing and able to serve. But, beloved congregation, the gospel of Pentecost teaches us that there is more to the Christian faith than having a good consistory with faithful elders and deacons. There is more to Christian life than good leaders in the church. Because on Pentecost, beloved congregation, on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh. On Pentecost, the whole congregation received the Holy Spirit. So, salvation does not happen when we get the right consistory. Salvation does not happen when the Yarrow Canadian Reformed Church gets or keeps the 3 marks of the church. Instead, on Pentecost, Peter spoke to every one of us and he commanded every one of us that we need to repent in our own hearts from our own sins. That means, my brother, my sister, you have the Word of God on your shelf at home and you must read it. You have received the Holy Spirit and you must make your choices in your life and for your family. On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh. That means He guides us all personally in our own unique families through our own unique circumstances. To some of us, God gives physical sickness or mental or spiritual health issues. For some of us, God has appointed family issues, church issues, workplace issues, or other difficult challenges. And then the task of elders and deacons is not to make good policies in the consistory room or to create hoops for everybody to jump through so that we can get to heaven. Reformation in the church must begin where you and I read our Bibles in our living rooms, where we repent of our sins. God never said, when elders and deacons have good meetings, there is joy in heaven. But God did say, where one sinner repents, there is joy. There is great joy in heaven. And so the task of the elders and the deacons, the task of the consistory is to help us, to stand by us, to support us, to correct us where necessary in this. And then Brothers and sisters, if we repent, then we will see in our second point, we have God's promise that he will give us the Holy Spirit. On Pentecost, when those Israelites asked Peter what they should do, Peter's answer seems to contradict our Reformed understanding of the Bible, because we believe that the Holy Spirit always comes first. The Holy Spirit has to work in our hearts first. He gives us faith before we can respond. He makes us alive before we can live. But Peter says, repent and be baptized, and then you will receive the Holy Spirit. And then there is good reason why Peter says, first repent and then receive the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. Peter is talking to people who have got something in their faith and in the God of the Old Testament. These people have got something, and when Peter tells them to repent, that means basically they have to throw away what they have got. They have to stop believing what they have been believing until now, and they have to start believing something different instead. Compare it to changing horses. Compare it to changing sides in a battle. That's always very difficult. And we need to understand that this is also what Christian life is all about, brothers and sisters. Because we all like to be safe. We all like to have everything under control. If, in my job, I need to work on Sundays, or if for my work I need to join an ungodly union, if in my life there is something wrong, the way of faith is always to do what God says and trust somehow later God will provide, even if I don't understand how. When I get my paycheck, I can first consider how much I have. I can first calculate how much I need. And then, if I know that I have got something left over, I can make a donation to the church. But the way of faith is, obey God first. Donate to God first. Give to God our first fruit. And trust, somehow, later, God will provide. In the same way, those Israelites on Pentecost, on every Sabbath day, they worship God in the temple or in their local synagogue with their families. They offer sacrifices. In their everyday walk of life, they obey the Old Testament laws. And now, if any of those Israelites would repent and follow Jesus, of course, they want to know first how their families are going to react. They want to be sure first how the leaders of the Israelites are going to react. They want to know, is it going to cost me, my friends? Is it going to cause friction in my family? Will I lose my job? Will I perhaps even be persecuted, risk my life, if I follow Jesus? Peter says, first, you must repent. First, you must make the decision. Be baptized into the New Testament church. First, go forward in faith. And then, God will respond in his own time, in his own way. This is why people talk about a leap of faith, brothers and sisters. Living in faith is reading our Bibles and learning what God commands and doing it without knowing the consequences, without having a backup plan. Just do what God says. Again, the point is not that we need to do these things to earn salvation. No, we don't earn anything from God. Instead, God has saved us by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ. But the promise of the gospel is, when we repent of our sins, the promise of the gospel is, when we do what God gives us to do, when we do that in faith, regardless of the consequences, then we will receive the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit will come into our hearts and He will comfort us. He will tell us that everything is okay because God is on our side and He is in control. If we do what we have to do, if we just obey God in every circumstance in our lives, then we can give all our problems over to God. And so we will receive the Holy Spirit. That means we will experience the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. We will have peace with God and with our neighbours. God does not say in our text that we must believe before we receive the Holy Spirit. God does not say that we can do anything without the Holy Spirit. But God says, you must make choices in your life, and I must make choices in my life. We must make these choices in faith, without any guarantees about the future. Our choices might cost us our jobs, our friends, our families, our life. But that's okay, because when we do what God gives us to do, the Spirit of Jesus Christ will work in our hearts. He will comfort us. He will give us confidence that He makes everything okay. Those Israelites on Pentecost, they believed in Jesus. They stopped going to the temple or the synagogue. They stopped circumcising the children. They stopped obeying all the Old Testament laws. Now they focused on being disciples of Jesus, and they lived Christian lives. And then the Holy Spirit worked in their hearts and confirmed for them that they had made the right choice. They were doing the right thing, following Jesus. And this is what God does for us too, brothers and sisters. By working, by the working of the Holy Spirit, many people have looked back over their lives and they have said, why did I work such long hours? By the working of the Holy Spirit, many people have said, why did I care so much about money? But nobody, absolutely nobody, has ever said, why did I bother to believe in Jesus Christ? Nobody has ever said, I believed in Jesus and I lived like a child of God, but I came to the conclusion that it was a waste of time. Nobody has ever said, I wish that I had spent less time in the Bible. I wish that I had been less energetic in serving the Lord. When we believe the promises of the gospel and live by faith, Jesus Christ sends us His Spirit afterwards and makes us content with our decision to follow Him. More, He makes us even more energetic, even more determined, even more willing to follow Jesus in every part of our life, because the Holy Spirit teaches us that it's worthwhile. So let that be our final word, brothers and sisters. When Peter preaches the gospel of Pentecost, he says a few words about the Holy Spirit, but he speaks mainly about Jesus Christ. And his message is, repent. Realize that you should never have crucified Jesus, because he is the Lord and Saviour of the world. confess your sins. Go to the Bible. Listen to the Word of God and obey. Let the gospel be your guide, the rule for your life. If you do this wholeheartedly, Peter explains, God will not leave you in any doubt. God will not leave you wondering about whether or not you did the right thing or whether you wasted your life. Even if you lose your job as a result, even if your family turns against you, even if it means prison or death, if you follow Jesus, you will never regret it. Instead, through all the fires of testing and temptation, we can rejoice because we believe that God is transforming us. God is refining us like silver. And on the day when he can see in us a reflection, an image of himself, on that day he will say, enough. And then he will come down from heaven and he will bring us to himself. Then we will live with him. Then we will rejoice in him forever in all eternity. Brothers and sisters, we have a bright future. Let's hold on to Jesus Christ. Amen.